Praise God.
Amen. It's good to see everybody out in the homes we're eating. Amen. For the month of February.
Amen.
And we're going to continue on with that theme of obedience. That's what we've been talking about the last 3 or 4 months. Is and how important obedience is to our life. But before I get into what I'd like to share tonight, I would like to thank everybody that has sent an email or called with regards to Karen's father's passing. It was definitely comforting, and I just thank you very much for taking the time and just remembering us in your prayers. Amen. And so let's go ahead and get into what we have for tonight. And this is, as I like to do, there's some points that I like to quickly look at from last month, and that way we can just kind of, you know, merge that in and get going. And I have 4 points from last month. And the first point is our training does not get easier, but harder. As we go with the Lord, the more we walk with the Lord, the harder our training gets. We are climbing the holy hill to the Lord. We are not sliding into heaven. It is an upward climb. As we were singing earlier, that we were looking, you know, at higher ground. It's up. And as we go ahead and we train and we learn and we allow the Lord to speak to us and teach us things, that training the Lord has for us gets harder. If the training doesn't get harder, then we haven't learned the lessons, the easy lessons, and we're not going to go on in God until we can learn the easy lessons, and then as we learn those easy lessons, as we go on, it gets harder, but it's easier for us to learn. So our training does not get easier as we walk with the Lord, but harder. Amen?
Amen.
And the harder the training, the more spiritual growth that we have for us.
Amen.
The harder the training, the more spiritual development and the more spiritual growth that we will have in our life. Amen? And the third point is God will change our patterns. We talked about different prayer patterns. And God will change our prayer patterns to suit our spiritual needs.
That's right.
When I was a child, the Lord, you know, presented himself to me in this way, and I understood him in this way, and I related to him this way. But as I grew older, and as I matured in the Lord, the way that he came to me as a child, you know, it wasn't there, and he came to me in different ways, and I saw him in different ways. And as we grow in the Lord, he will come and he will change the way that he presents himself to us according to our need, according to our need. And the last is a very, very, very important point. We looked at it briefly last month, and that partaking of his divine nature lays a foundation for us to partake of his character. Now that is a tremendous statement there. By partaking of his divine nature, that lays the foundation in us for us to be able to partake of his character. If we cannot partake of his divine nature, then we will never ever partake of his character. And those are two separate things. And that is the goal in our life. God is to conform us into the character and the nature, that divine nature of the Lord. But if the Lord cannot work in our life and develop us to where we can partake of that divine nature of the Lord, then we'll never ever be able to be conformed into the character and the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Four very important points that we looked at last month. So
yeah.
Let's go ahead and get into Wilderness Truths from Modern Times, number 40. Now, this is number 40. That means we have been working with these wilderness truths for 40 months. You can go ahead and do the math and see how many years that is. But this is 40, and so there are many, many wilderness truths out there, and they're all out there on our website, so you can check them all out from 1 to 40. Amen? The verse we're going to look at is Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. And that's, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be likened unto him. And answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Tonight what I like to do, I like to just keep in that, you know, that thought of obedience and how important our obedience is to the Lord. I like to look at keep it simple. keep it simple. Earlier, Ray was saying, when I was in the Marine Corps, we used to say, KISS, keep it simple, stupid. Well, that's the same thing in the Lord. I mean, you know, we just need to keep it simple. You know, we make salvation and we make the things of God so difficult. And they're not. And they're not. They're not difficult. I was working today in my office, and I was looking at the newsletter for March, and I was looking at, you know, that we're supposed to just love mercy, you know, and just be humble, you know. I mean, that's what God requires of us. But we just make it so difficult. Yeah. But we just need to keep it simple.
Right.
We must simply believe the Bible and take it for what it says.
Yeah.
Man seeks a nicely laid out arrangement of answers, exactly defined. That arrangement is illustrated in the Bible, as the Bible itself tries to communicate that. I just can't believe how the church, they have all of these theories and the gap theory and between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and they're trying to define and answer all of the questions that are unanswerable in the Bible.
Yeah.
Like, where did Noah, or, you know, where did Cain's wife come from? And all of these answers that really, really aren't important. We need to keep it simple. I just can't believe how many people really think that Genesis is about creation. Genesis talks about creation, but that's not the theme of the book of Genesis. The theme of the book of Genesis is about what God says and does. Now, yeah, there was talk about creation, and he did this and that, but there was a whole lot of other creation that happened in the book of Genesis that's not even written down, so we're trying to figure all that out. Well, there's no need to figure that out. What we need to do is to take the Bible, believe what it says, and just go from there. Genesis is about what God says and does, and that's a theme that runs all throughout the Bible. If God said it, it's going to happen. Amen?
Amen.
There is not much in the Bible that is neatly packaged to fit a man's logical arrangements. Man cannot find a set of rules which will satisfy his intellectual mechanism. Each application God makes will move under its own set of circumstances. Wow. Each application God makes will move under its own set of circumstances, as Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 implies. In God, there are no rules. There are no laws. There is only divine spiritual principles. And in each divine spiritual principle, they operate in their own set of circumstances. Wow. There's no laws. There's no rules. There's just divine spiritual principles. And they operate. And if we flow and we operate in those divine spiritual principles, then we'll be able to do the things that God wants us to do. Just because someone is afflicted does not in itself reveal anyone the conditions relating to it. In fact, when a person refers to the word afflict in the Bible, they do not really grasp the idea. No fault of theirs. There are no less than 12 different Hebrew words in the Old Testament which are translated afflict and its derivatives. The word afflict could mean discomfort or humbled, or a number of other meanings. We must never ever defend the Bible further more than what we can read. Let me say that again. We must never ever try to defend the Bible with what we think or whatever any further than what we read. We only defend the Bible, we only defend the faith that we have, we only defend the things of God that we know in our heart.
Amen.
We only walk in and share the revelation and the truth that God has been able to work in us. So many Christians, they try to speak about some other person's revelation or some other person's experience, and they try to do all of this stuff, and they have no understanding of that. We can only walk in the truth that God has given us, because that is genuine. And we must never ever defend the Bible any further than what we read. It's not what I said, it's what thus saith the Lord. The Bible says. I have a friend, a pastor, Pastor Foster from Ecclesiastes Ministries. and we've been to a number of places in ministry, and he always starts out what he wants to say by, the Bible says. And that's where we need to be. We need to be where the Bible says, and we do not need to defend the Bible any further than what we can read. Back to affliction, and that was just something that I picked. Affliction can be many things brought about by many causes for different reasons. But the only way you will know what's really going on is for the Lord to tell you. For the Lord to tell you. Unless we hear from God, we will not know what is really going on. And if you're taking notes, you need to write that down. The only way you will ever really know what's going on and different circumstances and different situations is by the Lord telling us.
That's right.
That's the only way. If not, then the best that we're going to be able to do is we are just guessing. We are just guessing. And sadly, so many Christians today do not have that walk with the Lord where they can hear from the Lord,
right,
and He can tell them what's really going on.
Yeah.
And so they're guessing. Am I in the will of God? Well, I don't know. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to put a fleece out, or, you know, you don't need to do all that. What you need to do is ask the Lord, and He will tell you. Amen?
Amen.
Sickness and that affliction is one cause, maybe related to biblical affliction, as a result of what God would accomplish in that person. Now, a lot of people say, well, God would not afflict us. Well, I will tell you, you need to read the Bible again. You need to talk to Brother Job. You need to talk to Jonah. I mean, there are many. You better talk to Paul. And anybody that ever became anything in God endured some affliction. You have the affliction of the Lord. That's just kind of the way that goes. Amen? The very same sickness in another person can be directly from the enemy with no relation to it being God's arrangement, but contrary to the will of God. The complexity of God and His life transcends the simple mind of man. We cannot really understand what God is doing unless He tells us that. Because God is so complex. And He's doing so many things at the same time. And all we need to do is keep it simple. And we keep it simple by asking Him what's going on. If we ask Him, He's not going to go ahead and lie to us. If we ask Him, He will let us know. Amen? One thing I have learned, that God is God and I am not. That's one thing. If I've learned anything over 55 years of walking with the Lord, I would say God is God and I'm not. Charles Hahn told me when I started, you know, ministering abroad, when I was still in under his tutelage there, he told me to go along for the ride. Just go along for the ride. Because it's safer and it's a lot more fun. Because there is a simplicity. There is a basic simplicity in God when we don't need to know the answers. Let me say that again. There is a simplicity in God when we don't need to know the answers. We have enough faith where we know that God is in charge and I don't need to ask God. I can ask Him if I need to know. But there is a simplicity where I don't need to ask God.
Yes.
All I need to do is know that God is God and I'm not, and I can just go along for the ride.
Mm.
I don't need to know everything that He's doing. Because you know what? There are some things that God shares with us, we may not want to do that. We may not want to do that. So it's better that we just go along for the ride. As a matter of fact, Charles said if he would ever make up a bumper sticker, it would be, it's fun to be dumb. It's fun to be dumb. Where you don't need to know. You can just go along and just let, you know, just have faith in God that He's going to take care of you. Now that is a depth in God. When you can come to that place when you don't need to know what's going on, all you need to know is God is in charge. And I'm going to go along for the ride. Amen? God shared with Adam the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam was told what he should do, which is good, and what he should not do, which is evil. But when the knowledge of good and evil came through another source, it was sin. It was sin. Simplicity complements obedience. You take a note, write this down. Simplicity complements obedience, which ensures success in God. That is a powerful thought right there. Simplicity complements obedience, which ensures success in God. The only way we will be successful in God is out of our obedience, out of our commitment and our dedication. And simplicity complements our obedience. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Moses numbered the people. That was obedient. King David did the same thing, but that was sin. And we can see that in Numbers 1 and 19, when Moses numbered the people, and in 2 Samuel 24, 10 through 17, King David did that, and that was sin. Obedience always prevents us from sin and error. Yeah. Obedience always prevents us from falling into sin and error. Because in God, you may be qualified to do something. Now, this is important. You may be qualified to do something. But in God, if you're not authorized to do that, then that's sin.
That's right.
There's a difference. Being qualified to do that. But if God hasn't authorized you to do that, then that will be sin. And that's what we see here between with Moses and David. God told Moses to number the people. God did not tell David to number the people. They're both qualified because they both were leaders. But Moses was authorized to do that. David was not authorized to do that. We saw that with Saul. Saul was qualified to go ahead and give the, you know, and do the offering, do the sacrifice. But he wasn't authorized to do that. He was qualified, he was the king, but he wasn't authorized. And ultimately, it cost him his life, his throne, and everything. Make no mistake, in God, just because we're qualified to do something doesn't mean we need to do it unless we are authorized. Very, very important point. Many believers seek to know the complexity of the kingdom of God through rules and definitions. Remember, the kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is a heart condition. The kingdom of God is within us. It is not food or it's drink, but it's righteousness and love and peace in the Holy Spirit. People, Christians, are trying to understand the complexity of the kingdom of God with rules and definitions, but that will never happen. Since man has had as little success in living a natural life through attempting to know its complexities, there is hope for the believer's success in their spiritual life when using the same method. We will not be able to grow spiritually. We will not be able to understand the things of God if we're trying to use methods and we're trying to use reasoning and we're trying to use these natural carnal methods. It will not happen. The spiritual life, the spiritual growth is by the Spirit of God. And we must use the things of the Spirit to enable us to know these things. If it is life eternal you seek, lay aside a quest to know its complexities. Wow. If it's life eternal you seek, then lay aside your desire, your quest, all that's wanting to know its complexities, and seek to know the giver, Jesus Christ. John 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee." That's eternal life. Eternal life is not living forever. Everybody will live forever. Everybody that is alive will live forever. Amen? Either in heaven or in hell. Everyone that is alive and who has taken breath upon the earth will live forever. They will be judged by God in the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, and we will live forever. So life eternal is not living forever. Life eternal is knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Wow. If we know God, then we shall live forever. Amen? If we know God, then we shall live forever. And we will know all things. Because He's the creator of all things. Let Reuben live and not die. In Deuteronomy 33:6, we see this. This is God's concern for life as it is expressed in Deuteronomy 33:6. In the wilderness. In the wilderness. It was God's concern even for Ishmael when he was in the wilderness. And of course, we're looking at wilderness truths from modern times. And the wilderness is that place where there is apparent death, but in reality, there is great life. Amen? And this was still the concern even for Ishmael, the one that became the father of all of the Muslim races in the world. Wow. It was Ishmael. And he was in the wilderness, threatened with death. We can see that in Genesis 21:14-20. But God's intention, even for Ishmael, was life. Because his mother Hagar, and they found the water, and they lived. Amen? God is always giving life. God is always giving life. But if we die, it is not God's fault, it is our fault. Boy, I'll let that sink in for a second. God is always giving life. But if we die, it is our fault. God is the giver of life. He is not out to kill anyone. Isn't that interesting? Oh, God's killing me. No, he's not killing you, believe me. God is the giver of life. He is not out to kill anybody. Sometimes we imagine that He is out to kill us, when He, in reality, is killing our flesh. But if God doesn't kill our flesh, then our flesh will kill us. Our flesh will kill us. God is trying to kill our flesh, so our flesh will not kill us. Our flesh is our worst and most dangerous enemy. Not Satan. It is our carnal nature, our fleshly desires, all of those things that is enmity before God. That is antichrist. Remember, antichrist doesn't mean against Christ. Antichrist means another Christ. Another Savior. Something else that can save you. And so if someone is antichrist, then that is another Christ. And so our flesh is antichrist. We use our flesh to save ourselves. But the Bible tells us in John 12:25, if we try to save our life, we surely will lose it. Our flesh is our greatest enemy, not Satan. And you know what our second greatest enemy in our life is? All right, I'll show you this one. I'm sorry, looking on the internet, you won't be able to see this, but I'm sticking my tongue out now. Our tongue is our second greatest enemy in our life. Our flesh is number one, but if we can control our tongue, if we can ever allow God to work in our life and kill our flesh, then we'll be able to control our tongue. James has a lot to say about our tongue. Amen? That goes on in Deuteronomy, let's see. Yeah. After this, the blessing of Judah, and he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto the people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou a help to him for his enemies." And that just goes on. The theme of his help is carried further on in verse 11. "Smite thou the loins of them that rise against him, Israel. Strike his foes till they rise no more. And of them that hate him, that they rise not again." God always gives life, and God is always giving life to us. God is not trying to kill us, but He's trying to make us prosperous by helping us kill our flesh. And that is our choice. I really like what the Bible said of Joseph when he was in prison. God said of Joseph while he was in prison that he was a prosperous man. He was a prosperous man. And all he had was a loincloth. But God said of him that he was a prosperous man. God is trying to make us prosperous. Of course, the biblical definition of prosperous is to push forward in God. So Joseph was pushing forward in God, so God said he was a prosperous man. God is not trying to kill us. He's trying to kill our flesh, help us kill our flesh. And if we can love God enough to kill our flesh, then we too shall be prosperous. Amen? The more our flesh dies, the more we will know God. The more our flesh dies. Why don't I know God? Because my flesh is alive. My flesh is screaming, I want to live. I want to do this. I want to go here. I. It's all a Mexican hat dance song. I. The more our flesh lives, the less we will know God. Lest we will know God. Given a chance, God will kill the enemies with us and ensure our life. Given the chance. If we do not fight against God and His destruction of our flesh, we will be able to live in victory. That's powerful. Man. If we do not fight against God and His destruction of our flesh, we will be able to live in victory. Victory is dependent upon how much of our carnal nature and our flesh is still alive. Victory in God depends on how much of our flesh has been killed. Wow. That's it. Party thoughts. There is no defeat in God, only victory. If there is defeat in the life of a believer, it must come through unbelief, disobedience, or some such condition. God ordains victory in our lives, in the lives of His children. God ordains victory in our lives. He does not ordain defeat. That is not part of His arrangement for us. God has never failed, and God will never fail. God is all He knows is victory, and that's what He wants for our life. We bring about our own defeat. Once defeat comes to our life, God will work with the situation the best He can and try to use that defeat to teach and strengthen us if failure... God will work with the situation the best He can and try to use that defeat to teach and strengthen us. Because failure is not sin. Let me say that again. Failure is not sin. Defeat in our life is not sin. Sin is sin. Sin is to miss the mark. To know right, but do wrong. So defeat is not sin. Sin is sin. Failure and defeat become sin when we get stuck in it. When we get stuck, when we can't move out of that failure, when we can't move out of that defeat, that then and only then is that sin. We get stuck because we have not learned the lesson of the failure and the defeat that God is trying to show us. We get stuck in failure and we get stuck in defeat because we have not learned the lesson of the failure. We have not learned the lesson of the defeat. And when we learn the lesson of the defeat, or we learn the lesson of the failure, then God can strengthen us with mighty inward man and we'll move out of there. If not, we will get stuck in there. This theme continues again, to Deuteronomy 33 and 12. That the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the days long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Boy, I like that. Can you imagine dwelling between the shoulders of God? What a safe place. You could dwell in his hands, maybe, or in his feet or whatever, but can you imagine dwelling between the shoulders of God? When I was putting this together, that just popped out, and I had to include that. I just can't imagine dwelling between the shoulders of God. The most secure place on our body is our shoulders. Man, what a powerful place. God intends for us victory, but only if we walk in the ways that He has for us. Blessings upon blessing are directed by God toward Israel at the end of the wilderness experience. Through the rest of chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, they continue to be stated, and they continue for us today, His children.
Amen.
Blessings from God only come to us from our obedience in the lesson that God is teaching us. Let me say that again. Blessings from God only come to us from our obedience in the lesson God is teaching us. John Wright Follett wrote a powerful little booklet. John Wright Follett was a teacher of Charles Hahn, my teacher, and was called Troubles Are Servant. And the booklet talks about how troubles in our life are our servants, and they can just catapult us to new depths in God and understanding if we can get over those troubles in God and learn the lessons that those troubles have been brought into our life for. Amen? Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, Lord, and we just thank you and we praise you for your love and for your many mercies, Father. Lord God, thank you for this teaching, Father, Lord God, on obedience. We continue to look at that theme, Father, Lord God. Lord God, help us to keep it simple, Father, Lord God. Lord, help us just to go along for the ride, Father, Lord God. Just help us just to go along for the ride, Father, Lord. Not need to know what's going on and this or that, whatever, Father, Lord. Just help us just to go along. And as you speak to us, we just do it, Father, Lord God. And we just love you and we thank you, Father, Lord God. We love you and we thank you, Father, Lord. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.